I'm going to back up in Genesis. We're going to talk about some things we talked about last week and actually some things the week before. So, all right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy. And we thank you most of all for Jesus, who is the Word. We love your Word. We embrace the Holy Spirit. And we ask for your presence to go with us, go before us, keep us safe from behind us. You are our leader. You are our rear guard. You're everything to us. Help us to realize we don't make things happen. You do, and you're just calling us to come along with you and walk in this path you've called us to. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be people of faith. And help us to not settle anywhere, Lord, on a plateau. But help us to keep growing and ascending in you. You called us to be seated in heavenly places with you. Help us not to get satisfied with the spot we're in now, Lord. But help us to reach out and grow, and to be more like you every time we sit in your presence as we come before your throne in our prayer time and as we sit under the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. I want to, verse 5. And then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Let me back up to verse 4, because this is all important for us to... Let me back up to verse 3. Let me just start at verse 1. Shoot. All right, it says, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth that the daughters were born to them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet all his days shall be 120 years. Now that's where the thought comes that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Now, I got on this trail, this Dake Bible that I told you, if you really love to study, it's probably the best study Bible on the market. You're going to get a lot of good information. And he's, most of the time, he's right on. And if there's something that he don't understand or hasn't received any enlightenment on, he usually will stay away from it or tell you that he doesn't know. But he's the one that got me on the trail of studying this. And I'll show you some things that I've discovered in the Scripture in just a minute. So this is actually speaking to the lifespan of man, not how long. There's nothing being said there about the ark or anything. That's coming a few verses, up the road here. So it says, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God, the Nephilim, came into the daughters of men. They bore children to them. We talked about all that. Those who were mighty men of old, men of renown. Now, the Jewish thought is that Enoch had access to angels working with him, doing the will of God. And some people attribute the Great Pyramid to Enoch working alongside God. And we'll look at that maybe next week and talk about that. Just some good stuff as we study. And so that these angels became corrupt because they got their eyes off their task, off the Lord, and off on the daughters of men, and lay with the daughters of men, and then we had this race of giants created. It says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, the very intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, that's the only one. And I misspoke, and sometimes I do that. But there was probably over 100 million people, not just a million, but over 100 million people on the earth. So that's a lot of folks when you think, and could have been well more than that, but there's at least probably 100 million people on the earth when the flood came. So that's a lot of folks for only eight of them to get on the ark. It would have been a lot if there'd just been a million people. Been a very small number of just eight get on. But you're thinking about 100 million people, and only eight people got on the ark. That's incredible. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in all his generations. Noah walked with God. And that word perfect, as we defined a couple weeks ago, doesn't mean he didn't do wrong, that he never missed the mark. But it meant that he didn't get caught up in the system of the world. He wasn't controlled or influenced by it. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, and the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you should make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And there's some discrepancy of a cubit between 18 and 30 inches, so that boat could have been 450 feet long up to 600 and some feet long, but some of them think closer to 600 feet. And he says, you shall finish it with the cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with the lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under the heaven all flesh which is in the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you. You shall go on the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. Now he tells him to make an ark. And then he tells him that him, his sons, and his sons' wives, and your wife, speaking of his own wife, your sons and wives, sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort of the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. So the instruction to Noah, when he's told that he's going to come on the ark, his sons and daughter-in-laws are going to be there. They're already around, and so God's telling them that. Now, I think we brought this out last week, that in Genesis 11 and 10, let's go over there, and I'll show you this. In 11 and 10, I don't know if we turn here, but it says, this in Genesis 11 and 10, it talks about Shem, which is Noah's son. It says, this is the genealogy of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood. So when he was 100, he begat his son Arphaxad, and that was 2 years after the flood. So 2 years after Shem got off the ark, he was 100 years old, and he had his son. Now, here Noah's told to take his sons and their wives with him. So that this is not, I don't believe this, but at the best, seems like the ark would have taken 98 years. But that's not right either, because they wouldn't have been married at zero. So we're not going to get to the specific amount of years, but I think we're going to realize that the amount of years it took Noah to build the ark were far less than 100 years, and which makes a little sense. I mean, I don't know that it would have taken him 120 years, but so let's go back to where we were at. That's one passage I wanted you to see. It says, I myself am bringing the floodwaters, I'll establish my covenant, two of every sort. Now, two of everything. So you're talking about God had cursed the snake, but the snake got on there and everything. There's probably about 18,000 species. The ark was big enough, and most of people's estimates that it could have held 75,000 species. So there's plenty of room on the ark for all these guys. And so God brought them in, snails, birds, snakes, all the things that were alive on the earth, of all those except for fish, and we talked about that last week. Of the birds of the air, of their kind, animals after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind, shall come and keep you, you shall keep them alive. You shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten. You shall gather to yourself. It shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in the generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animal, male and his female, two each of the animals that are unclean, male and his female. Also seven each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. For after seven more days I will cause it to rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So let me take you back to where it talks about Noah's begotten his children. Let's go back to chapter 5 and look at verse 30. After, when Noah's father, Lamech, lived 182 years in verse 28, had a son, verse 29, called him Noah, verse 30. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years. It's an interesting number because that is perfection, completion, and we know that God's built his whole plan around the number seven. And Noah was 500 years old and begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we know later that Japheth's the oldest and stuff like that. So now we've got Noah 500 years old when he's starting to have children. We got him 600 years old on the ark. So there's a 100-year span between that and that. So if his sons got married early, maybe 20 or somewhere in that area, you're probably talking about 80 years or so, 75 at the most, and probably far less than that. There's just not any concrete way to say that it took them 25 years to build the ark. Now, the other thing I thought, when I saw all this, what we see in the Scripture leads us to believe that the window between 500 and 600 and how God addressed Noah to take his sons and his sons' wives and his own wife into the ark, it looks like all that happened in that framework. Okay? Now, Shem had his son 2 years after the flood, and he was 100 years old. So Shem was born after Japheth. So that if Noah had Japheth at 500, then it looks like 2 years later, Shem was born, and then Ham was born some point in that whole scenario. So there's the window we're looking at. Let me throw you a curveball, though, because nobody I read, you have people just assuming, they take that verse, the first verse we read about 120 years being the lifespan of man, and kind of apply that really with no good reasoning. But all of us grew up hearing that. But the what we have in the Scripture, it looks like between the year 500 and 600 is when God done all his conversing and instructing Noah, and it looks like he was doing this while his sons were up and grown and already had wives, all right? So if that's the case, it looks like the ark was built somewhere between probably Noah's 520th, 25th birthday, depending on when his sons got married, and was completed in his 600th year. Now, there's one curveball that I would throw you about that. Because the Bible's not specific all the time with timelines. The Bible says in John, if God wrote everything down in the book, the world couldn't contain it all. And I was just sharing before church that how do you get to a God, an end of a God in whom there's no end, right? I mean, God is infinite. So it is possible maybe that Noah received instruction to build the ark before his sons were ever born. Maybe he was working on the ark before they were ever born. But the what we just read scripturally. Now, the scripture should always trump anything else you read. Always. And if you're reading something that doesn't line up with scripture or that contradicts it, you need to kick it out. But from the scriptural text, what we have is scripture. It looks like that ark was built between Noah's 500th and 600th year, somewhere in there. Maybe it took 20 years. Maybe it took 60 years. But to not make God fit into our box, it's possible that God had Noah working on that before his sons were ever born, and then he gets this instruction. But that there's no scripture evidence for that. So it's most likely that that ark was built between the 500th, more like later than that, Noah's 500th and something birthday, and then they get on. So you see, let's go back to chapter 7, Noah in verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of the clean animals, animals that are unclean, of birds, and everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went in the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. So the snake slithered up, the snail, I don't know, maybe it took 100 years for the snail to climb the ramp. I don't know. Maybe it took 120 years for him to get up the ramp. But they brought all these things into the ark. Now, what we read to start with was that there were giants before the flood and after the flood. What I said to you two or three weeks ago was it looks like somebody on the ark had the seed of the giant in them. And it was no doubt possibly one of Noah's son's wives. I guess it's possible that the angels lay with women again, fallen angels laid with women again on the other side of the flood, but we have nothing in Scripture to verify that with. I mean, that's a thought, just like maybe God had Noah working on the ark before his sons were ever born. But there's no scriptural reference to that. So what we understand, because only 8 people out of 100 million, that's staggering to me, wind up on this boat. And I've been doing a lot of research. The Black Sea, this is more recent discovery. It's been since 2013. They've been studying the Black Sea, and the Black Sea, they found its original shoreline, and it's way beneath the water, and it's way smaller. And the Black Sea, they already knew, was not salt water originally, but it is now, and that's because of the flood. And the flood overtook that region, and that's when we read about the flood last week, it talks about not only a lot of people talk about the rain coming down, but it also says the earth was broken up in the Hebrew, and the water gushed forth out of the earth. So you had water coming out of the ground. You had water coming down from the sky. It's horrible. And so now we have evidence of the flood in Arizona. We have evidence of the flood in Europe. We have evidence of the flood all the way around the world. And it's estimated, and I don't know, this is people that have a bigger brain than I do, but it's estimated that the highest peak in the world in the Himalayas was 22 feet underwater. So when the water, and they said the amount of pressure that put on everything in the earth and all the gullies and the valleys, there are mountain ranges, they say, under the ocean that were originally taller than the ones we have now. It's staggering. And so now the runoff of all that, creating all these rifts, breaking the continents apart, all that kind of stuff, when the runoff, you can imagine the force of the runoff when the water started subsiding. And if you took, this is the grace and the mercy of God, if you took a ball bearing and you put it on a string and you started carving out parts of that underneath it or on a side or in just different places, and you tried to get that thing to balance, there's no way you could do that correctly. If you took halves here and halves here, but God is able to allow that flood, and so much of the earth is disfigured now from its original intent, but he still maintained a place for man to live. And it's a wonder, you know, in our terms of looking at that, we should be destroyed. You know, there's no way the earth should be still rotating and doing the things that it does for us to have life sustained here. But once again, we see God's mercy. I told you this before, that a lot of discoveries are coming out, and I believe, everybody says what the preacher believes, I believe God's just showing himself one last time before he winds this up. They found the chariot wheels in the bottom of the Red Sea. I've got some pictures of those at my house in a book that I have. They found stuff just giving evidence to the fact that the Scripture's correct. So now with this Black Sea, they realize that it was a freshwater body at one time with lots of fields and pastures around it and a shoreline that's way beneath the surface now. So the flood caused havoc, disrupted everything, and now we're looking at a world that's totally different landscape-wise than it was originally. Now, my wife was studying too, and she brought this out to me the other day, that when you study the lineage of Ham, now Ham's the one that got in trouble. We'll get to that, hope maybe not tonight, but Ham got in trouble with Noah, and Noah kind of fell off the boat, and then Ham fell off the boat further, and no pun intended. But when you study Ham's lineage, the Philistines are in his lineage. So the Philistines is where Goliath was from, who was a giant. And he was a giant on this side of the flood, not before the flood. You had King of Og, all these guys, and we read last week about, I believe it's King of Og, we were talking about who was probably 18 feet tall, 6 feet wide. Can you imagine a man like that? That's a big time right there, boy. His thighs were probably that big around, weren't they? Looked like small oak trees, you know, when he walked in. So it's possible, everybody say it's possible, that Ham's wife had the seed of the giants in her. Impossible, because the Philistines is where Goliath came from. So, you know, I don't want to speak for God, and I'm not here. My salvation doesn't hinge on me knowing how long it took Noah to build the ark. But I do want to follow Scripture as closely as we can, and what I want you to be able to do along with me is when sinners say, well, I don't believe that, or I don't believe that, that we can say, well, here's what the Scripture says, and here's what they found out, right? Let me show you these chariot wheels that are in the bottom of the Red Sea. You know, so that used their idea maybe be that it used to be a junkyard for wagons, and the water just covered it up. So who knows? Anything to not believe, right? So Noah and his sons, his wives, in verse 7, his sons, they went in because the clean animals come in. And verse 10 says, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Now, I don't want us to think that these people were stupid. They weren't stupid. I had a cousin say to me one time, he was working on some plumbing. I think we maybe were working on together, or maybe he'd been working on something. We were talking. He said he was so frustrated because he had to go to the hardware like 3 times. You know, does anybody know what I'm talking about when you're trying to plumb something? And he said, oh, I bet Adam could have plumbed it the first try before he sinned, before he fell. You know, he's been. So their level of intelligence before sin has defamed and interrupted everything. It's possible that Adam used his whole brain before the fall. You know, we use very little of our brain, you know, and some use less than others, right? We've seen. But the fall into sin, we don't. When I just get up and read the news or listen to the, I just thinking, how far can we go? How far can we go just disregarding God and doing the things our own way? And do you know how many people have died from AIDS in America since it came out? 700,000 since we discovered that virus. That's what we know about. Probably more than that. You know how many people are walking around with AIDS right now in America? Almost 1.5 million at the low estimate, and over 20% of them don't know it. Staggering. Just that one fallout from sin. Pestilence is what the Bible calls it. And there's all kinds of other fallout from sin, but you can see that we had more people die with AIDS in a 5-year period in America than were killed in Vietnam and Korea War altogether. You don't hear that stuff anymore because it's not politically correct to talk about that kind of stuff. So pestilence, all the damage of sin is just growing and growing. We're headed for trouble, except for those of us who've put our confidence in Jesus Christ. So it says, on the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, on the day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, the fountains were broken up, the windows of heaven were up. So you got water coming up out of the earth, and you've got water coming down from the sky, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. And the very same day, Noah and his, you know, you can get floods from some of the streams now if it just rains heavy for a 24-hour period. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast of after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, every bird after its kind, every bird of the every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all of the flesh in which is the breath of life. So the ones that have breath that were on the land, we talked about all that last week. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. And the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. So now let me show you a couple of pictures. Two pictures here. Number one, we see judgment, but we see God's people protected, the ones who he deemed righteous, that he's protected them from the judgment. But we also see a picture of salvation again. All the old things are destroyed. The old man is dead, put to death. All things become new. New start. That's what the number 8 means in Hebrew. New beginnings. So Enoch was the 7th from Adam. He had his own personal rapture, right? Picture of the church leaving here. Then the judgment comes. God spares Noah, gives him a new beginning. God set his seal on Noah. He gave him a personal covenant. And then Enoch represents the one that's called out. And it happened differently with Enoch than it did with Elijah. And when Elijah got translated in the chariot, there's no mention in the Hebrew of his molecules being changed. But in Enoch, the Hebrew suggests that his molecules were changed, much like what it talks about in Corinthians. It says, when we will be changed in the moment in a twinkling of an eye, this mortal will put on immortality. And that's what the Hebrew suggests with Enoch. So now we have beautiful pictures of God's salvation. We have beautiful picture of the Jews being kept while the judgment's going on. We have a beautiful picture of old things being destroyed or put to death and new life coming out. That's what God is offering all of us. So God's constantly trying to show us a picture of him. And before we get too hard on God, let's think about something. Now, I'm not saying you all would do this, but somebody who listens to the podcast, and we're getting a lot of hits on the podcast now. We've got our podcast up. Brother Keith's got the podcast up and running, and he's putting more and more stuff on there every week. But as we think about this, it's more than just, oh, God done this, and he just given us the opportunity. He don't have to be so. Listen, in our sinful state, without the covering of Jesus Christ, we'd never survive. You don't understand. I don't think we understand how holy God is. We got a little taste of that 2 Sundays ago when he sat down in here on us. Remember that? He sat down in here heavy 2 Sundays ago with that holiness idea. That was the spirit that came. We cannot, I don't care how good we are, we could not just waltz into God's presence and hang out. We'd be destroyed. So God understands that. So he made a way for us to live eternally with him but we must come through His Son. It's not a matter of God being picky. That's not what it is at all. It's a matter of God realizing and knowing that in our state, we could never survive. We would walk in a sinful state without the covering of Jesus, and we would not survive in His holiness. He said in one place, "No man has seen me and lived." So it's not a matter of God being mean or trying to be showy. It's a matter of God understanding that in our sinful state, we would never be sustained in His presence. So now He's made a way. So everything God's doing in the Scripture, every picture He shows us, is a picture of Him giving us opportunity to be made right. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and on the very same day, Noah, Noah's sons, Shem, and the three wives of his sons, they entered the ark. All these beasts came in that breathed alive. The flood was on the earth 40 days, verse 17. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about with the surface of the waters. Now, let me say this to you. According to Genesis early on, the land was all in one spot. So it's not as hard to understand how after the flood receded, all the oceans and the valleys and everything that pushed us apart and some of the continents are now underneath the water. When you see all that, you can understand why there's remnants of the flood in Arizona, why they found remnants out there, stuff on mountaintops that shouldn't be there, and remnants of the flood in other continents because the land was together originally. And it says, the waters prevailed up 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And that's where they get the idea of how the highest peak was covered. And all flesh died and moved in the earth, birds and cattle and beasts. All the high hills, I've skipped verse 19, waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth. All the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. Everything under heaven was covered. And verse 21, all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, every man, those whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, and all that were in dry land died. So He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird into the air. They destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now think about this. This is reality. You remember when Jesus gave that story in the New Testament? People trying to get in. How many people do you think were beaten on the ark? And how many people do you think kept running thinking, I hope it don't get this high. I hope it don't get this high. And they just kept running and running, trying to get to the highest peak. There are going to be people like that on Judgment Day, right? But Lord, didn't we? And He'll say, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. You know what will be tragic someday for those people who seem to be fine on the outside, but on the inside, they're full of dead men's bones, and they can't come in. They'll be like those five virgins, right? They look like the other five. They had the same garments in the same spot, appeared to be doing the same thing, but what did they not have? They did not have the oil. They didn't have the Holy Spirit working in their lives. God commanded, remember Noah in chapter 8, every living thing and all the animals that were on the ark, and God made the wind to pass over the earth. The water subsided, the fountains of the deep, the windows of heaven, and are also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. The waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. The ark rested on the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. Now, they got in the ark on the second month, right? And so now we're in the 10th month. They spent a long time in there. Now, some historians think that they had an elaborate plumbing system and everything into that ark, and that God gave them a design that was very fitting, so they weren't going to be just like covered up with bad stuff and all the bad things. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. And he also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned to the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. So the raven kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth, and the dove came back to the ark because he didn't find a secure resting place. It's possible that the raven was staying out and just resting on a log or a human body or an animal, you know, things that were floating in the water. Who knows? But he dove, but the dove found no resting place and came back. He waited yet another 7 days. Again, he sent the dove out from the ark. The dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another day, 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year of the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the face of the ground was dry. Imagine what an ordeal, but what trust he had. The Bible says God shut him up in there. Another picture of salvation. We can't save ourselves. It takes God to save us. And so these guys, Noah really trusted the Lord. And in the second month, on the 25th day of the month, the earth was dried. So it sounds like, when did he go in? The second month of his 600 year, is that what it said? So now, it says in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. So they came out a year later. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, "Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, took of every clean animal and every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So he knew about sacrificing. This had been handed off to Adam and Eve because they had animal skins, Cain and Abel, you know those stories we talked about already. So this is continually being handed down. We know Job also understood that too. He made sacrifice for his own children and himself. It says, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I've done. While the earth remains,'" now listen closely, "'while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease.'" So there's, you know, I've heard talk here and there growing up, you know, when it gets the end of time, you won't be able to tell winter from summer. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. It teaches just the opposite of that. So we want to stick with the Word. And how many of you found out over time, if you began to study the Word, you found out that some of the things you just heard weren't necessarily in the Bible, right? And we want to make sure that the Bible always trumps what anybody we know said that we may love, but we want to make sure the Bible gets the last say in everything. Now, as I was reading some stuff, these giants that came up, and I told you we'd get back to these giants that came up before the flood, then they show up again after the flood, how they got here, possibly through one of the seed of the women, maybe Ham's wife, maybe there was another event where the angels, fallen angels of God, lay with daughters of men, but there's no evidence of that. However that is, it doesn't matter from this perspective. What I was reading had this slant that the devil was trying to corrupt the race. The devil's always tried to stop the Messiah from coming. That's been his whole plot, is to stop Jesus from coming. And then when Jesus was dying on the cross, he tried to get him to come off the cross. He tempted him to come off the cross. He was trying to stop God's plan for redemption. Well, what some of these guys were saying, the reason God wiped out the flesh was because of that there was that the line had been corrupted. And then God said he wouldn't destroy the earth with a flood again. So when the giants showed up again after the flood, now think about this, because this is a little bit hard for us to think about. When God said all flesh is corrupt save Noah, right? He kept Noah's. Then on the other side, when the giants show up again, what does God tell the Israelites to do? He says, when you go in there, you kill the men, the women, and the children. Kill them off. And what these guys were saying was that was because he was preserving the line, because Jesus, that line could not be corrupted. He had to be born of a woman, had to be the Son of God, but he could not come out from the vile filthiness of these angels lying with women. Now, I'm not here to establish that theory, but what I'm saying to you, the things I read, and I always try to get back to what the Hebrews handed down. And the reason I say that is, number one, America wasn't around then. All right? Number two, let me clear up something else. I use a New King James Bible. I like to read the New King James. I like the Old King James. There are some translations I really don't like at all. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but having done all the study I've done over the years, there are some of them that aren't good at all. And if you want to have a private conversation about that, I'll talk to you about it. But the reason I use a King James and a New King James is because most of the study materials are built with those in mind. When you go back and run references, all the study materials since the 1600s have all been built around that Bible. All these new translations, the study helps are not built around them. They're Johnny-come-latelys. But let me take it further back than that. Paul did not carry a King James. I've heard a preacher say one time, if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. I thought, well, whatever. You know, Paul was around 1,600 years before that. You know, Paul wrote the Bible, most of it, by the Holy Spirit. So the reason I use a New King James is because it's the closest text I've found to the original. When I study Greek and Hebrew, the New King James has done its homework, and it doesn't call itself a new translation. It's still the King James translation, but with the Dead Sea Scrolls being found and more understanding of Greek and Hebrew, it's took that into account. And the reason I switched to a New King James from the King James was that when I was preaching years ago, I defined one of the Greek words. And after that service, one of my parishioners came up and said, that's how the New King James says it. So I said, well, I need to check that out. So I started checking it out and batting it against the Greek and Hebrew that I was learning, and found out this was the closest one to the Greek and Hebrew that I could find. So now when I study, all the material was handed down through that line. So what I want to get, and I don't always agree, and I'm not saying it's authority. The authority is the Bible. But the reason I spend so much time with Jewish history, they were the ones given all this stuff. It wasn't handed off to us Americans. We weren't even around then. It wasn't handed off to the Africans. It wasn't handed off to the Russians. They were the ones responsible, as Peter said, for the oracles of God. Over 90% of your Bible was penned down by a Jew. Your Messiah came through the Jewish line. But the Jewish line didn't exist in the beginning. The Jewish line came up from Abraham. Abraham was a Gentile who God said, hey, I'm separating you, and through you is where I'm going to send my son. It wasn't that God looked down here and said, okay, I like the Jews better than everybody else. There were no Jews. There were no Jews at all. Everybody was a Gentile, quote unquote. But God said, here's me a man. Here's a man that I know, and here's what he said about Abraham. He didn't say he'd be perfect. And this is a good word for all of us to receive tonight. Didn't say he'd be perfect. Didn't say he wouldn't do any wrong, because we know that's not true. He was a man like all of us. But here's what he said about Abraham, and this is why he called him. He knew he'd be a man of faith, and he said he will be faithful. This is powerful. He said he will be faithful to hand down what I give him to the next generation. And that's what God's called us to do, to be faithful. When you get that grandkid, don't just give it a birthday present. Take those opportunities to hand down some stuff from God, too. Have fun with them, roast marshmallows, but tell them about Jesus. Because there's only one way out of here, folks, and that's through Jesus Christ. So that's why he chose Abraham. Well, Abraham later, his descendants became known as the Israelites. But they're no different than the rest of us. They walk with flesh and blood. Abraham was a Gentile. He was raised in Chaldea. And God said, okay, you're the guy. You're going to be faithful. You're going to hand this stuff down. And so I'm going to use you. So then God started handing all this stuff down. He called Moses up on the mountain, gave him all this information that we're reading tonight. Moses penned it down. He's giving it off and giving it off and giving it off. So if you really want to get a good starting point, you go back to the people who are responsible for it, right? If you want to get a report about something that's going on, you try to get to the earliest, most consistent source you can find. I don't care if it's something going on today. You know, if you want to know how that Holiday Inn was constructed over there, you find the construction crew that did it and talk to them about it, right? So that's why I spend so much time trying to get back to their perspective and at least hear it out. And one of the things that taught me this years ago was the fact that when I read what they said about these angels, these fallen angels, laying with the daughters of men. And their suggestion was, what been handed down was that angels were working alongside Enoch, who had great favor with God. We know that he had great favor with God because he had his own personal rapture. I mean, you're close. When God says, hey, I'm just going to bring you up here. You're not going to die or nothing. I'm just bringing you up here. You know? So he gets caught up. They say that these angels were working, and they got their eyes off of what they were sent here for, started looking at the pretty women, and all of a sudden Laban. Well, that makes more sense than anything I'd heard all my life. You know, some people read over it and just don't believe it. Some people read over it and think, how'd that happen? Some people read over it and say, well, these angels just saw some pretty women run around, jumped out of heaven, come chase them. Well, that don't really make any sense, does it? And just like it don't make sense to me, these are the two things that I really discovered that started giving me some perspective, that the devil woke up one morning with a headache and decided he was going to overthrow God. That don't make any sense to me. But what the Jews say is that he got upset. In other words, that the devil hadn't fallen until after Adam was created, they said. When Adam was created in the image of God, and it doesn't say that about the angels. They weren't created in the image of God. We were. And they say that a conversation was had between Michael and Lucifer, who was one of the three archangels along with Gabriel, and that Michael was explaining to Lucifer that Adam was created in God's image, and when you go into his domain, his realm of authority, then you come under his authority. And they say that's what ticked the devil off. Why would I submit to Adam? I was here before him. And they say that's what ticked the devil off. Now, I don't know that for sure, but that makes a lot more sense than him waking up one morning with a headache thinking, I'm just going to go kick God off his throne. When I go to Rob's house, even though I'm Rob's pastor, I come under his authority. I don't go to Rob's house and say, what's a bed doing over there? Scoot that thing over here. I don't go to Rob's house, and if he's watching Ghosts and Mr. Chicken, say, turn that off and let's watch something else. I mean, if he's watching Ghosts and Mr. Chicken, then we're going to watch Ghosts and Mr. Chicken, right? Because I come under his authority. We all have realms of authority. It wasn't that you know what's stupid about the whole thing from Satan's perspective? He didn't lose nothing until he got ticked. He was still going to be in the hierarchy of the authority. He was one of the archangels. There's only three angels mentioned in the Bible by name, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer, Satan. He had a high realm. He just, when he went to Adam's domain, because Adam was given the authority here, and the Bible's clear about that. He was made in God's image. Lucifer was going to have to come under his authority in this domain. Well, big deal. He had the whole universe he could run around in. What's the big deal if he had come to earth and submit to Adam, right? What's the big deal about that? But it ticked him off. And it ticked him off because pride set in. How dare God make us somebody after me and me have to come under his authority? How dare God do that? And so they say that's what. See, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. Thank you for your word. I thank you for people who love your word. It makes it so much more pleasant for me to be a pastor, Lord, for people who love your word. And we just pray that as you continue to bless us, that we'll be good stewards, Lord, over this place and over the ministry that you've entrusted to us. It's not ours. It's not our ministry. It's not our buildings. It's not our location. You own it all. But you've asked us to be faithful, and that's what I want to do, Lord. Be faithful. Help us all to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.